Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Well, today we are blessed to have somebody with us. You know, one of the things I love about conference is simply the fact you not only meet new friends, but then over time, God knits your hearts together and it's like your family. And that's the case with the speaker today. He's been here for Sizzling Summer. He's spoken at our men's conference. But Jeremy Foster, he and his wife Jen started Hope City Church in the Houston, Texas area. In the last 4 years, it's become one of the fastest growing churches in the nation. Jeremy is in demand as a speaker around the globe. When you hear him, you'll know why. But he's more than a preacher. He's more than a friend. He's family at James River. Welcome, would you please, Jeremy Foster. Come on, man.
Come on, let's give Jesus an ovation of worship right now. Come on, every campus. He is the one worthy of all honor, praise, and adoration. You can be seated. Turn to your neighbor and say, you look good. Now turn to your second choice and say, you look pretty good. Glad each and every one of you guys are with us. We're glad that our North Campus is with us, our West Campus is with us, Joplin's with us. Come on, let's welcome everybody in, all of our campuses, thousands of people watching online. What an honor it is to be with you guys. And I'll tell you, I feel like family, Pastor John. I feel like when I came here, I found family. I go to a lot of churches, and man, there are a lot of great churches all over our world. But then there are a few premier churches, and I don't say this everywhere I go. I've said this about a few churches, and you guys rank right there in the top churches, not just in America, but in the world. And sometimes sitting in a church like this at one of our campuses, it's hard to actually to quantify how much impact this church is having. But when you hear Debbie get up here and talk about how many countries were represented at your church, literally from all over the world, they flew in to the great metropolitan city of Springfield, visited Bass Pro and James River. That's what it is. That's when I come to Springfield, I'm like, Bass Pro, let's go fishing, and then let me go to church. You guys are a tourist attraction. I think that's great. Nowhere else do people go when they go to see a tourist attraction. Can they get their life completely radically changed? I think that's awesome. The souvenir is salvation. Come on, somebody. I love this church. I love the Lindell family, David and Brandon, their spouses, Savannah, just powerhouse family. I love you guys, and I greatly appreciate the leadership. Is it okay if I just kind of let my hair down? There are some churches that, you know, family is in ministry, and that's fine, and you can tell, like, they're just bringing them along, you know, just working them in, just raising them up, and they got a long way to go. And then there are other families that their family in ministry is powerful. And the Lindell family is a powerful family. I'm not just saying that. I mean, it really is a unique thing as a church to have a family that leads so well and so strong, and we honor you guys. Can we do that right now? Every campus, really do. Let me tell you, I got confirmation on what I was gonna preach last conference. I got confirmation for this weekend. I wanted to preach something different, but you know, sometimes, and I don't know if you know what you inside of my head, sometimes there's sermons that you're like, oh yeah, I want to preach that one. And then the Lord's like, hey, what about me? And so last week I was backstage at this massive arena, and I heard my name being called. And there was this gentleman, and he was saying, are you Jeremy Foster? To like random people. And like grabbing their arm, are you Jeremy Foster? And guys are like, no, I'm not. I'm weird. Like they were afraid they were in trouble. And it was your dad, Debbie. It was Tim, right? Tim. It was Tim. And finally he grabbed me, said, are you Jeremy Foster? I was like, guilty. Yes, I am. He said, the Lord sent me to pray for you. And I was scared to death. And he was like, I'm going to pray for you. I was like, awesome. I'm not arrested. He prayed the most powerful prayer. And I love that. We don't just say from up here, if you're a guest and you're brand new here, we don't just say we're a praying church. We actually pray. This is a powerful church because it's a church of prayer. And I want to tell you, and by the way, if you're new here, welcome. You owe it to yourself to come back and hear one of the greatest Bible teachers that you will ever hear in John Lindell. We're blessed. That's true. But I'm going to talk about I want to talk about the power of prayer because I was raised in a praying environment. I was raised by praying parents. My parents are those kind of people that pray everywhere all the time. I don't know if you've ever been around those people. Like when you and me, like when we're tired, we're like, I'm tired. Those kind of people are like, thank you, Jesus. I mean, that's just how they, oh, God, you're good. Oh, Lord, we love you. And my mother will pray over anything. And so if you walk up to my mom, you meet my mom, and you're like, hey, would you pray with me? Like, maybe you see her in Walmart. She's like, right now in the mighty name of Jesus. You're like, hey, not in the checkout line, lady. This is weird. She prays over parking places. A couple of Christmases ago, this is true, a couple of Christmases ago, we went to Kroger's. I'm driving, she's in passenger seat, and right when we pulled in, she said, God, give us a good parking place. Lord, you know I don't need to walk all this way. Give us a good parking place. Like six people at the front pulled out. Like people were leaving, they weren't even ready to go. Like husband's like, we're literally shoplifting this stuff. Why are we leaving? I don't know, I feel urged to leave. I try it, I drive around for 45 minutes. I guess the Lord's still working on my prayer life, but there's power in prayer. There's power when we pray. Yet the challenge is sometimes the only time we pray is when we're in trouble. Now I'm gonna make a statement that I don't know if it's factual or not, I just believe it. I believe that everybody prays, even if you're an atheist. There are times when you pray. If you've ever been on a plane that starts hitting turbulence, ain't no atheist on that plane. They're like, anybody up there, help! Challenge is oftentimes, as believers, and a lot of us in the room are believers, as believers, we don't use prayer like we should. We should use prayer as the first option, not the last resort. Let's let God in on the blueprints, not on the rescue and recovery. Here's what Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3 says. Call to me. Everybody say, call to me. Call to me and I will answer you. That's a promise. He has never not answered. He will answer you. And he'll show you great and mighty things, fenced in and hidden, which you do not know. You do not distinguish and recognize, have knowledge of, or understand. Prayer is humanity's connection to deity. And I want to show you how prayer works and how prayer operates in your life. You were created on purpose for a purpose. There are no mistakes. There are no accidents. You weren't an accident. Even if your parents told you were, you weren't an accident. God had you in mind when he created you. Let me show you. It's a lot like this flashlight. The creators of this flashlight had a purpose for the flashlight. They created it to take darkness to light. I don't know if they were believers or not, but it sure works for my metaphor. However, they created it missing something. You ever thought about that? Literally, it's awesome. It could do amazing things. But for some reason, there's no power. And so at some point, you have to go find an external source of power, and you have to welcome that external source of power onto the internal source of the battery. I'm preaching now. See, you were created on purpose for a purpose with a void in your heart. You don't have power on your own. But when you open your heart to receive God's power, all of a sudden, he fills you with power. He redeems your life, and now you can actually accomplish your purpose. But here's what's crazy. Even though you have power, until you press the button, you cannot do what God has called you to do. And there are so many believers walking around filled with power, never pressing the button. What's the button? Prayer. And at some point, when you press the button, all of a sudden, you can illuminate the dark places, and God can show you where to go, and God can show others through you. That's the power of prayer. Turn to your neighbor and say, press the button. Prayer is powerful. It's our connection to God, and you've seen it all throughout the Bible. We notice powerful prayers that were prayed. When Joshua prays, the sun stands still. When Hannah prays, she births a son. All the way into the New Testament, Paul and Silas get thrown in prison. for preaching the power of Jesus. You ever got in trouble for doing the right thing? Like maybe you had a sibling. How many of y'all had a sibling that was just, they were the bad kid. They were the bad kid. Look at you. Some of y'all are like right there, right over there, sitting in church today. They were the bad kid. And when they got in trouble, you got in trouble too, even though you did nothing wrong. Your parents are like, both of y'all get over to both of y'all. I didn't even do anything. Get over here right now. Don't back talk me. I'm not. This is how Paul and Silas have to feel. They have to feel like, why? And they get thrown in prison. But here's what's weird. I believe that when Paul was converted, Pastor, I believe that Paul was converted into a gospel church. Because so many of his responses were very gospel-y. He was one of those guys who knew how to have perspective. And he gets thrown in prison. And instead of saying, why are we here? Why, God? Why us? Why now? Why here? We were preaching the power of your name. He looks at Silas and goes, we should sing. That's gospel. You know what I mean? Only gospel people say that stuff. Like, oh, God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. You just want to go, no, we have a terrible situation right now. And I don't know what they sang, but I think maybe it was a gospel song. Can't nobody do me like, white people, Jesus, can't nobody. Some of y'all were like, I can't find the beat. Do me like the Lord. I said, can't nobody do me like Jesus. Y'all lost the beat. That was awesome. You're like, we're done. And here's what's amazing. When they begin to worship and when they begin to sing, the walls begin to shake, the floor begin to tremble, an earthquake hit one geographical location, and all of a sudden, every prison cell was open and those who were bound were set free. Side note, maybe God put you in a prison, not to keep you in a prison, but so that your praise could bust somebody else out. So at some point, don't just look at yourself, look at the people around you that God's put in your life. Powerful moment. Now that's all Christian beliefs right there. Maybe we have some agnostics or atheists with us today. Welcome to church. We're glad you're here. I would tell you that not only do we believe that there's power in prayer? There's also been scientific studies done on it. Cardiologist Randolph Byrd did a study in San Francisco General Hospital with 393 patients, in which half of the patients were prayed for and half of them were not. It was a double-blind randomized study in which the patients nor the doctors and nurses knew which group was being prayed for. They administered the same care to both of them. And at the end of the study, they found that those who were prayed for spent fewer time on ventilators, needed fewer drugs, and fared better overall. I can't explain it, but there's power in prayer. It confounded the scientific community. There's power in prayer. So here's the question, and this is what I want to talk to you about today. If there's power in prayer, what happens when we feel like God doesn't answer our prayers? When we pray for someone and they pass on anyway. When we say, God, deliver me, and I don't feel like I've been delivered from the situation. You ever wondered what happens? I have. I remember praying that God would heal my granny. She was a wonderful lady, just a wonderful woman of prayer, powerful woman of God, and she went ahead and went from this life to the next. Why? Why does that happen? Here's what Isaiah 55 and 8 says. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Sometimes God just does it a different way. His ways are not our ways. Sometimes I pray for provision and God gives me a promise. Sometimes I say, God, give me a way out, and he gives me a word. Sometimes I say, God, I need sustenance, and he gives me seed. It doesn't always work the way that you want it to work. And how many of you know you want it to work the way you want it to work? Have you ever given God options on how he can heal you or how he can fix a situation? How many of you guys are good test takers? Raise your hand. You're a good test taker. Oh, look around. These are the people we love to loathe right there. There you are. How many of you are not? You're just not a great test taker. Just not. Look at that. That's the assembly of believers. There you are. When I was in college, I hated it whenever I came in and it was fill in the blank. Why? Because you just were dumb then, right? I liked multiple choice. Just give me multiple choice. Because then I just had a chance, right? Any of you ever just get in there and you're like, I don't know any of this, and I'm ADD, so I would just ADD, 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 ABCBDB, ADD. Hopefully I get some of them right. When it's fill in the blank, you're just dumb, right? No, I mean, in high school, every now and then, I would just write Jesus in all of the blanks because he is the answer to every question, and hope I get a gospel teacher who's like, you're dumb, but that was good. The challenge is some of us, we come to God with multiple choice. Lord, I need you to come through. I need you to answer, and you can do it in A, B, or C. And God goes, D, none of the above. What do you do? What do you do when he doesn't answer the way that you want? Here's what I'll tell you. God always answers. He always answers. There's no such thing as an unanswered prayer. God always answers. But he doesn't always answer the way we want him to answer. He usually answers in one of four simple ways. If you're taking notes, write this down. I have drunk from this well for a long time, and I think this will help you. Number one, if the request is wrong, God will say no. No. Turn to your neighbor and say, no. It's typically the first word that your kids learn is usually dad or mama. My kids, my first three, my daughters, I have five kids. My daughters, their first words were dad. Jen couldn't understand it. She was like, why are they saying dad? I was like, I don't know, babe. Maybe they just recognize the authority. I don't know what it, really, it was whenever she wasn't around, I was going dad. But they usually learn dada, then they learn mama, and then they learn no. Why? Because you say it to them all the time, right? Nobody says yes, yes. You say no, no. And then when they learn it, what do they say back to you? No. And then you're like, right now in the name of Jesus, you better. But what happens when God says no? Sometimes we're overzealous about a request. We find this in the scriptures. So there are times when the disciples would make a wrong request of Jesus. Peter, James, and John go to the Mount of Transfiguration. It's incredible. Moses and Elijah shows up in Matthew chapter 17. Then Peter said to Jesus, Lord, oh, it's so good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Good idea, huh, Jesus? We find no response from Jesus. Literally, Jesus is like, and next. God doesn't even give an explanation. He is the explanation. And the truth is, if Simon Peter building took so long then, if Simon Peter had been so busy doing something religious but not something God called him to do, he would have wasted so much time and never actually operated in his calling. I wonder if what you're doing is religious or if it's what God's called you to do. Oh, this thing is getting hot up here. Sometimes our requests are selfish. James and John, they ask Jesus. Now, this is just after Jesus, Mark chapter 10. This is just after Jesus has told them exactly what's going to happen to him. I'm going to die. It's going to be tragic, but I'm going to rise again. And he's told them something unbelievable, and this is their response. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came over and spoke to him, said, Teacher, no, we just talked about your death and all that weird stuff, but we want you to do us a favor. Jesus says, okay, what's your request?
Well, not much, Lord. We don't want much. We just, when you sit on your glorious throne, we want to sit in places of honor next to you, one on your right, the other on your left. Really doesn't matter which one, but just make sure it's us and not other people. Like, Jesus, if you need somebody to drive the Bentley, we'll do it.
And Jesus said to them, you don't even know what you're asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering that I'm about to drink? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism of suffering I must be baptized with? Oh, yes, Lord, we are able. They even sent their mom to Jesus. She was like, Jesus, these are good boys. You ought to have them ruling right there with you. Just clueless. Sometimes the requests we ask are super selfish and super clueless. Sometimes our request is just crazy. I love the disciples, Luke chapter 9, verse 53. But the people of the village did not welcome Jesus because he was kind of passing through them on his way to Jerusalem. And when James and John saw this, they said to Jesus, Lord, should we just call down fire from heaven and burn them all up? Lord, would you like us to make some holy s'mores here this morning? God says, no, I didn't come to torch people. I came to transform people. Aren't you glad God doesn't do it like you want him to do it every time? I cannot imagine if I had the ability to call down fire from heaven. You ever been sitting in traffic? There'd be scorching remains of cars all over the interstate. When I was 15, do you remember junior high and high school? There would be dudes with no eyebrows. I would just, God, singe their body hair right now in the name of Jesus. Garth Brooks, chapter 3, verse 1, says some of God's greatest gifts. Oh, unanswered prayers. Thank God for Brother Garth. What a blessing he's been to the body. If you don't know who Garth Brooks is, you're a millennial, or you know, maybe you're a Generation Z, God will forgive you. Google him. All right. Number one, if the request is wrong, God will say no. Number two, if the timing is wrong, God will say, whoa. No is final. Whoa is just wait. And we hate to wait. Nobody loves traffic. You pull over the hill and you see just red lights forever, just brake lights. You're not like, yes, thank you, God. No, you exit as quickly as you can. Some of you put it in four-wheel drive, just jump over the curb. I know, I've seen you. I've seen the ruts. Sometimes the timing is just wrong. A few years ago, I told our women's conference last week this. Sometimes God just needs you to hang on. A few years ago, I was flying somewhere. I remember I was going somewhere to a conference, and I was on a plane, and the captain came on, and he was talking to us. He said, ladies and gentlemen, you ever been on a plane? That's what they do. It's weird. If you're a pilot, why? We'll be touching down here in about 20 minutes. Go ahead and put those seat backs and tray tables in their upright and locked position. Fasten that seat belt low and tight across your waist. We'll be on the ground in a jiffy. They say things like jiffy. And like after 20 minutes, we were still in the air. Like 30 minutes later, we're still in the air. I'm like, I'm gonna miss my connection. 50 minutes later, he finally comes on and he says, ladies and gentlemen, I apologize for the delay. A storm blew right over the runway and actually impeded us, and it would not be safe for us to try to fly through that and land. I said, thank God, brother. That's okay. I can handle that. Because I'd rather be Jeremy Foster late than the late Jeremy Foster. Come on, somebody. Sometimes where I'm going is not yet ready for me, and if I push myself into an atmosphere that's not yet prepared, it can actually kill me if I don't do it in God's time. Why do you keep trying to force God's hand when he's saying, hey, hang on a minute, I know you're ready, but the atmosphere where you're going is not yet ready for you. Sometimes we just got to embrace the holding pattern and say, okay, Lord, I'll be fine with waiting. If you look at the book of Acts, you look at the ascension of Jesus. There's 500 people there. Jesus comes up and he says, go and tarry. I don't know if he was turning like this, but it would be kind of cool if he was. Actually, I saw an Easter drama one time. Listen, I love what you guys do. It's so incredible. But I way more enjoy small church Easter and Christmas dramas because they're low budget. Things always happen. And this one time there was this dude, his name was Randy, and he was playing Jesus. Literally, Randy was Jesus, and they were gonna hoist him up, you know, in the, like they had removed some of the drop ceiling there, and they had like a little pulley up there, and they had like three dudes in the back, Randy's buddies, and they were like gonna pull it, you know, like just Jesus is gonna kind of go up, you know, like that. And I don't know, they just didn't stabilize him. And so Jesus started going up and he was like, oh, and tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued. And he just turned all the way around. It was like the acrobatic Jesus. He's just, all right, guys, I don't know what's happening. The dizzy Jesus, you know? When they got him to the top, they couldn't get him all the way in. They kept pulling him. Jesus' little legs were sticking out. It's like, I don't even know why I told that story, but it was fun. Jesus ascends and says, listen, go and tarry in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Powerful moment. Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit. He says, listen, I'm going away, but I'm going to send the Comforter. 10 days they wait. 10 days they pray. This is the power of prayer and why I'm grateful that we have a praying church. In fact, you ought to every Wednesday night be at Wednesday night prayer. This Wednesday, if you've never been to Wednesday night prayer, make it a priority. There's something powerful that happens in your life when you make prayer a priority. And they go and they pray and they wait and they pray and they wait and they pray. And then the Bible says, Acts chapter 2, verse 1, they were all in one place in one accord, and suddenly there came a sound of heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and cloven tongues like as a fire set upon each of them, and they were all baptized with the Holy Spirit. How many of them? 120. What time out? Wasn't there like 500 that he spoke to? Yeah, but 380 of them couldn't wait. Can you imagine if you were that guy? Bro, you won't believe it. The Holy Spirit came. What? Oh yeah, I had to go to the grocery store. I just couldn't wait on the God of the universe to send me a gift. I wonder what you're missing because you're having a hard time waiting. Number three, if you are wrong, God will say, grow. If I'm wrong, husbands, how many of you know that most of the time we're wrong? Just raise your hand. That's right there. That's the older men that have been married for a while. They just know. Like even when I'm right, I'm wrong. Why? Because the couch is cold. Just wrong, baby. I'm sorry. I wake up with an I'm sorry. Just preemptive. I'm sorry for whatever I'm going to do today. I'm sorry. We don't like to be wrong. We don't like to fail. We don't like to mess up. We don't like to admit mistakes. It's like the veterinarian who was also a taxidermist had a sign that said, either way, you get your dog back. Some of y'all hadn't taken any notes. You're like, that's good right there. I'm going to tell that tomorrow. Well, how do we grow? How do I grow? Here's how you grow. God usually uses people to help you grow. People who can look at you and say, you need to grow. But we don't love that. We gravitate to people who affirm us. Especially a younger generation, when you get older, you kind of realize I need some people who can be really honest with me. When I'm younger, I kind of label those people haters. Oh, they're just haters. No, no, no. Those are actually helpers who are trying to help you not fall in a ditch, but you've labeled them haters and you don't listen to the people who are actually trying to help you just because they're pointing out something that you're doing wrong. Oh, I'm preaching good on a Sunday. I'm trying to help you understand you got to have some people around you. You ought to get in a group. You ought to get in a life group. You ought to go get around some people. I'm telling you, life groups change lives. I don't have any friends. We have thousands of friends in groups that you can go and get in a group. And guess what? It's not a group like you're at with your work. And it's not a group like, listen, you're stuck with your family. But you can go find a group of life-giving people who encourage you, who pray with you. You ought to come on Wednesday, and I promise you, you'll find some people who will pray with you, strengthen you, encourage you. Maybe they'll even invite you to dinner after service. Now all of you have to invite somebody to dinner after service Wednesday. Get around some people who will help you grow. James 5:16 says this, confess your faults to Jesus and Jesus will pray for you, that Jesus will heal you. The effectual fervent prayer of Jesus availeth much. Is that what it says? Some of you are like, I'm not really certain now. I don't know. You've confused me. Because it said something different on the screen and you're reading something. I don't know who to believe. I actually read it like most of us believe it. Well, if I confess my faults to Jesus, everything will be fine. No, no, he'll forgive you, but healing won't happen until you confess your faults to someone else. How do you think we get set free? Listen, how many of you know somebody who's saved but not set free? You see them in Walmart all the time, right? They're the mean Christians. I'm a Christian, get out of my way. It's like, okay, great. Really sharing the love of Christ there, Satan. Sorry, I probably shouldn't have said that. Things I won't say at the next service. Listen, it's when I confess my faults. Listen, we have over 600 at our church at Hope City in Houston. We have over 600 small groups that meet all throughout our city. And I wouldn't be a very good pastor if I didn't have a small group. I lead a group and I'm in two more groups. Why? Because I need a lot of help. You need to be able to look at somebody and say, hey, I've been going through a challenge. Listen, Jesus will forgive you, but he won't keep you accountable. That's what your friend will do. They'll look at you and go, hey, how are you doing with that thing? That's why you need to have some strong relationships in your life to help you actually grow. In fact, I would tell you this, not confessing your fault can result in your prayers not actually being heard. Here's what Psalm 66 says. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Super quiet. At some point, you got to confess this stuff and get this stuff out. I need help. And number four, finally, when everything is right, God will say, let's go. Turn to your neighbor and say, let's go. Let's go. I love it when God says, let's go. I've went through the no. I've went through the woe. I've went through the grow. I finally made it to the let's go. I never knew that I would be a pastor. Not that I didn't love pastors. I actually revered pastors highly. I'm a fourth generation pastor, and pastors in my family are respected greatly, and I just didn't think that I had it in me. I love people, but my dad was accessible to everybody, literally everybody. Like, we came home from vacations because some random person was in the hospital. My dad didn't even know. He's like, we have to go home. I'm like, why? I didn't think I'd be a pastor. I didn't become a senior pastor. I'm 42 now. I didn't become a senior pastor until I was 38. We launched a church as an experiment, hoping it would work. But I went through all of the no's and the woes. And I thought, pastor, I thought I was past my season. I thought I was late to the game. All of my buddies already had churches. All of my pastor friends were my age and had been pastoring like 6, 7, 10 years. They're like, what are you doing? I'm like, I'm starting a church. They're like, awesome. How old are you? 38. Oh, good luck, man. It's gonna be great. You're gonna crush it. And so I felt like I was late. I felt like I'd waited too long. I felt like I'd gotten too many no's. But what I didn't know is God had taken all of these 38 years to grow me to a point where I could handle what he was getting ready to do. Because in 4 years, we've seen more than 34,000 people give their lives to Jesus. It is an unbelievable revival. I can't even imagine how it's happening. It is all glory to God. But if it would have happened when I was 33, I probably wouldn't have said that. I might have taken a little credit and destroyed it. I might have written a book about it and ruined it. I had to grow. If you want God to come through, you got to pray through. Just keep praying. Just keep trusting. Just keep believing. I'll never forget Charles Castle, the meanest man I've ever met. Just a rough dude. He was about 80, been married for over 50 years, and was an atheist and a mean one. He'd been married to Miss Janelle for all those years. She was a sweet woman of God. And we did a Christmas drama, a low budget, small church Christmas drama. And I had a big cast, and we changed the whole lobby of the church. It looked like Jerusalem, and one part looked like Bethlehem. It was amazing. And I needed a wood carver, somebody who would sit there and carve wood I wanted to try to make it as authentic as possible. And I didn't know anybody. And Miss Janelle said, my husband is a great, he whittles wood. He's a carpenter. He whittles wood all the time. I doubt that he would come. I said, well, ask him. She said, okay. So she asked him. She came back to me. She said, I'm so sorry. She said, Charles is just so rough. He had never told his kids he loved them. He had never hugged them in all these years. Just mean. And he said he would do it only if he can sell product and keep the money. I was like, this is perfect. Please tell him to come on. That would be great. She was like, are you serious? That's like money changers in the lobby. I said, no, tell him to come on. And he sat out there, he fit the role perfectly. She looked at people, had a little robe on. He hated it. We went 4 nights. And what was awesome was while Charles was out there carving wood, He had no idea that the great carpenter was carving Charles. And at the end of the last night, I gave the appeal, and I was shocked because I didn't even know he was standing in the back to watch old Charles walk all the way down the long aisle with tears screaming down his wrinkled face. He fell in the altar. He gave his life to Jesus, and it radically changed the next 9 years of his life. He became the kindest, sweetest, gentlest man. He would tell everybody, "I'm sorry if you ever met me before. I'm sorry I was mean. Jesus has radically changed my life, and I'm grateful for a second chance." Hugged his kids all the time. And what many of us didn't know, we found out later, is that for 59 years, Miss Janelle, every night after Charles fell asleep, she would lean over and she would put her hand on his shoulder and she would say, "God, you promised that you would give me a man of God, a man of faith, and I'm hanging on to this promise." And she literally prayed Charles through. Don't quit. Don't give up. The answer's coming. What's the answer going to look like? I'll tell you. Philippians 4:6. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. Here's the kicker, verse 7. If you do this, this is praying for everything. God, I'm bringing you everything. If you do this, you will, everybody say, I will. You will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. So the answer may not be exactly what you want it to be. Sometimes the answer is peace in the midst of pain. He never promised to deliver you out of every storm. But he did promise to climb into the storm with you and hold you in the middle of that moment. And I promise you, he will not let you down.